Speaking on this program is Brother James Watkins.
These things speak I unto you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. Statement of the Lord, verse 11, John chapter 15. Notice what he's saying. I'm telling you these things, he said, so that my joy may be in you, and in consequence, your joy may be made full. No wonder Paul wrote in Philippians 4 at verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Oh, but someone says, preacher, there are so many negative issues, so many problems abroad. I mean, so many obstacles and difficulties and insurmountable. I understand about that. But just take stock of the fact that when Paul penned that statement in Philippians 4 verse 4, he was in prison. No, not a minimal security arrangement such as we had in Montgomery, where we would go and speak to political prisoners. Even the once governor of our great state was there one night. But then he was in prison. And he said, rejoice in the Lord, not just temporarily. He said, always. That's right. How could that be? Well, drop down to verse 7. Philippians 4. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. One version says, keep your hearts and your thoughts. In either event, it is a military term. What the Lord is saying here is, I'll throw a cordon of soldiers around your heart, saying to the negative elements, influences of this world, you cannot enter here. Well, someone says, on what basis will he do that? Back up to verse 6. In nothing be anxious, but in all things, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. I want to talk to you tonight about the joy of Christian service. Oh, call it if you must, the security of the saints. And I believe that is a fundamental need tonight. Too many people are insecure, not really sure of their standing before the Lord or how they relate to the people of God. And so tonight, I believe our message will be one of comfort. You recall, of course, beautiful Eden. God made Adam and Eve husband and wife and placed them in that perfect, beautiful setting. Now, you also understand the transgression of Adam and Eve. Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, had fallen into transgression. But then they were driven from paradise. Paradise was lost in Adam's transgression. Now, someone says, just a moment, preacher, you're going to talk about the joy of Christian service. You're going to deal with the security of the saints. That's correct. And the first thing you tell us is that paradise is lost. Yes, paradise was lost in Adam. But the basis of the Christian's joy is found in the fact that it is restored in Jesus Christ. Someone says, well, now, preacher, we don't have a Garden of Eden today. That's right. We have something infinitely better than the Garden of Eden. Now, we need to understand the true picture. Know exactly man's condition. Therefore, it's through one man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin. So death passed unto all men, for that all have sinned. Now, that's Romans chapter 5 at verse 12. And someone reads that and suggests, yes, we're all sinners. Each one of us has transgressed. That's not what that's saying. Oh, that statement's true, all right. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Make no mistake about it. But Romans 5:12 is saying that the human family fell in its progenitor, Adam. Sin alienates from God, and from that sad moment until the end of time, man without reconciliation is alienated from God. Reaching the age of accountability, he needs salvation. The human family is in a fallen condition, alienated from God. And with regard to the individual's participation therein, there's not a righteous man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Ecclesiastes 7 at verse 20. And I recall the statement of verse 23 in Romans chapter 6 that the wages of sin is death. Sure, physical death is in consequence of man's transgression of God's law. That's true. However, spiritual death is in the offing for those unclean in sin. Eternal separation of the immortal spirit of man from the eternal Father of spirits is described as death. Separation of body and spirit is death. James 2, verse 26. So man eternally separated from God, forever, spiritually, eternally undone. Someone says, "Preacher, that doesn't really sound like the basis of joy to me." Well, we need to understand where we are, what the circumstances really are. Now then, I want you to listen to the best news ever to fall upon the human heart. But I don't want you simply to listen. I want you to believe what we're about to say. We see him who has been made a little lower than the angels, even Jesus, who because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God he should taste of death for every man. Hebrews 2:9. Now I must take that personally. Jesus Christ died for me. And it doesn't matter where you are, how insignificant you may think yourself to be, how little of the limelight you enjoy, whether or not anybody ever commends you, no matter from whence you come, with whom you may be associated, whatever portion of this world's good you may or may not accumulate is not significant. Jesus Christ died for you personally. He died for me individually. And I need to appreciate that fact. Him who knew no sin, he made to be sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5 at verse 21. And then, of course, there is that beautiful, meaningful passage in Isaiah 53. Lord, who hath believed our message? To whom hath the arm of Jehovah been revealed? He grew up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. When we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised, rejected of men. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. And Jehovah hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Marvelous indeed. Grew up before him as a tender plant. Right. As a root out of a dry ground, he hath no form nor comeliness. Correct. When we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. Right. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hide their face. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely, he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But what about it? Despite our rejection of him, despite our abuse of him, despite the fact that mankind vilified his character, mocked his precious life, hung him suspended between heaven and earth, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Oh yes, the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. Sure, we've gone astray, and God Almighty laid it all upon the pure, innocent soul of his only begotten Son. That's fabulous. You will not find more meaningful, more beautiful language than Isaiah 53, verses 1 through 6. Peter said, "Who his own self bare our sins and his body on the tree, that we, having died unto sin, might live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed." 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Do you understand what these passages are saying? He died for me personally? That's right. God made him to be sin on my behalf? That's right. He bore the stripes due me. He died the death justly mine because I had sinned and he was innocent. So it's by his stripes that I am healed. For a sinner such as I, that's the greatest news ever heard. Marvelous indeed. Do you remember Paul's correction of the brethren in Corinth? He was telling them how to deal with the incestuous adulterer at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and among other things he said this in verse 7, "Purge out the old leaven, that you may become a new lump, even as you are unleavened. For our Passover hath been sacrificed, even Jesus." Wait a minute, Paul. What did you say? Listen to him. He said, "For our Passover hath been sacrificed," and then he named him, even Jesus. What do you mean, Paul? Our Passover hath... Well, you'd have to go back to Exodus chapter 12 to understand fully about the Passover. You remember Israel in bondage in Egypt, and Moses is about to liberate them from Pharaoh. And God showed his wonders in Egypt. 9 times he struck at the idol gods of Egypt, and he made the Egyptians aware of his divine and limitless power, and yet old Pharaoh's heart was hardened. That much more adamant, he did not intend to let Israel go, and God said to Moses, "Yet one plague more." That'll make 10 of them. "One plague more will I send upon Egypt, and Pharaoh will thrust you out with a mighty arm." Now he said, "Moses, on a given night I'm coming through the land. Here's what I want you to do. You have the head of each household on the 10th day of this first month. Take a lamb, a male 8 days to a year old without blemish, and put him up. On the 14th day of this first month, slay that lamb. Now it must be eaten in the night in which it's slain. If it's too much to be consumed by that family, call on the next door neighbor. That which abides the daylight must be burned without the camp. Not a bone of its body shall be broken." But he said, "Now when you slay that lamb on the 14th day of this first month, take a bunch of hyssop, vegetation, dip it in the blood, and sprinkle it on the lintels and on the doorposts of the houses where you are." And he went to great lengths to tell them, verses 22 through 24 of chapter 12 in Exodus, stay in that house. Now he said, "When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. I will not permit the avenger to enter into the houses where you are." And did you know, despite their sins, despite their limited knowledge of the Almighty, they have been in bondage for years. They don't know a great deal about the divine care of the Almighty. They've been under such adverse conditions that they thought mostly in the physical realm. And many of them had idol gods that had to be put away. Some of them had gone the way of the Egyptians in their worship. Did you know that on that night, not an Israelite perished? Not one. Why? They were in the house where the blood was on the lintels and on the doorposts. Are you conscious of the fact that God is still saying to his people, "When I see the blood, I'll pass over you"? 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. "My little children, these things write out unto you that you might not sin. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins." Oh, not for ours only, but for the whole world. That is, he died for every man. Hebrews 2:9, we learn that. Oh, but he is the comforter, the paraclete. He is indeed the advocate. He is our intercessor. He pleads our cause in the presence of the Almighty. When we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, and that's Jesus Christ, the righteous. That's correct. Now, we learned, of course, Hebrews 9:22, without shedding of blood is no remission. And we know from Hebrews 10:4 that the blood of bulls and goats, of course, cannot take away sin. The word impossible is employed. So we're talking about the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And you do remember that statement in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all unrighteousness." Now, that's not a one-shot proposition. That is a continuing process. What's that? If we keep on walking in the light as he is in the light, we keep on having fellowship with other people who do the same thing, and his blood keeps on cleansing us from all unrighteousness. Now, you either believe that or you do not. Well, now somebody says, "Preacher, I understand that part of it. I mean, that's..." Oh, I'm not through. I want to be sure we nail this down so that each one of us, from the least to the greatest, even the children,
can understand it.
Go to that beautiful, meaningful, profound 8th chapter of the book of Romans. Do you know how that chapter begins? There is therefore after judgment no condemnation to the woo. That's not the way it starts. Listen to it. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. What's that? There is therefore right now, present time and application, no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Why? For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, that's the New Testament, hath made me free from the law of sin and of death. What's the law of sin and death? The wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. Paul said, I don't have to worry about that. Why not? Because in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. Oh, well, I said, that's not finished. He didn't stop with the second verse. Verse 3. What was it you said, Paul? There is therefore right now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and the death. Now listen to him. For what the law, and now he's talking about the legal system given of God through Moses exclusively to the Jewish nation, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, what the law could not do being weak through the flesh, God, wait a minute, Paul, we've got to stop again. What are you talking about? The law God gave to Israel through Moses, a legal system, we agree, couldn't do that, couldn't save you. What the law could not do, why? Being weak through the flesh. What do you mean the law was weak through the flesh? The law of Moses was a legal system. Law was never given to forgive or justify. It was given to condemn the transgression of its content. What's the purpose of law? To condemn the infection of its teaching. That's the purpose of law. Galatians 2:16. For the works of law, which are any law. Law is not given to forgive transgression. Law is given to take note and exact punishment for the violation of its content. Oh, but if you take verse 20 of Romans chapter 3, it's a much fuller statement. For the works of the law shall no flesh be justified, for through the law cometh the knowledge of sin. That's why the law was given. You remember Paul raised that question, verse 19, Galatians chapter 3. What then is the law? It was given because of transgression until the seed should come through whom the promise had been made. The law was given for what reason? To make sin sinful. That's what law does. I think we understand that. You're out here on one of these broad interstates and, you know, tooling along the highway. Maybe the air conditioner is on, the radio's going, you know, and you glance down at the speedometer sitting flat on 80. Foot comes off the accelerator, but then that bubblegum machine in the rearview mirror tells you it's too late. Womp, 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 and off you go. Tall, broad-shouldered fellow with a campaign hat on comes up beside the car and says, sir, may I see your driver's license? Yes, sir. Get him out and hand him to him. He takes him, goes around the back of the car. I don't know what he does while he's back there. Better know what he does when he comes back up front. He pulls out a little yellow book, and he starts writing. Officer, I'm sorry. I don't make a practice of breaking the laws of our great state. Must be a stoic. He doesn't change expressions. He just keeps running. Officer, I apologize. I was in too much of a hurry. He's apparently deaf also, to hear words. He just keeps on writing. Why? He's writing a ticket. Why would he do that? That sign you passed back there about 3 miles back said 55 MPH. Now, the initials MPH have to do with the velocity of that bomb you've been chauffeuring along the public highway there. The law is 55, now on the interstate 65, and you were doing 80. Now, let me tell you something about law. There's no law in heaven. There's no law on earth. There is no law extant that can make you innocent because you're guilty. You see, if the limit is 65 and you're doing 80, guilty. That's what the law does. Oh, now the legal system known as the law of Moses, what the law could not do being weak through the flesh, that is, the flesh couldn't keep it perfectly, and since you can't keep it perfectly, you're condemned by it. Make one mistake, you're dead. That's what Paul said, at least, verse 10, Galatians chapter 3. Cursed is everyone who continueth not in all things that are written in the law to do them. That's right. No wonder Peter said, which neither we nor our fathers were able to bear. You remember that. Oh, about verse 10, Acts chapter 15. And he was talking about the law of Moses. Now listen to Paul, back to Romans 8, verse 3. For what the law could not do, being weak through the flesh, I couldn't keep it perfectly. You know, sometimes people will say, the only way you can be justified by the law, you've already started wrong. You can't finish that sentence. Justified by the law? Sinners can't be justified by the law. You need to word that statement this way. The only way you can keep from being condemned by the law is don't violate it. That's right. And that's what he's saying. What the law could not do because man couldn't keep it perfectly. What the law could not do because of the weakness of the flesh. Now listen to him. God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Wait a minute. Somebody says, what did Christ do when he came? Someone says he condemned the flesh because of sin. No. That's what the law did. When Christ came, he condemned sin in the flesh. Vast difference. Sinner? Yes, sir. Every accountable person in this room. Any sinlessly perfect people? No accountable sinlessly perfect people in this room. No, sir. Well, I don't have a prayer. Preacher, there's just no... What the law, the legal system, could not do because man couldn't keep it perfectly, Christ accomplished. What's that? The law condemned the flesh because of sin. Christ condemned sin in the flesh. Well, no wonder he ends that chapter like he does, Romans chapter 8. You remember about verse 31? What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? You know the answer to that question? Who cares? What's that? If God is for us, it doesn't make any difference who's against you. If God is for us, who is against us? For if God spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? Hear him. Listen to what he said. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ Jesus that died, yea, rather that was raised, who is also at the right hand of God and making intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation? Anguish, nakedness, famine, peril, sword, even as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we were accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Through the end of the chapter, verse 39. Are you hearing me? Do you believe what inspiration is telling you? Friend, this is what salvation is all about, because there's not a way on earth you could earn it. There is no system of law, no matter how straight-laced and diligent you may be in the attainment of perfection. Salvation is by grace through faith, and it's for sinners. Isn't that marvelous? What did he say? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? He said there's nothing above you. There's nothing around you. There's nothing beneath you that can sever you from the love of Christ. You're the only person in this universe that can do it. Ah, we should rejoice. We should be the happiest people on this good green earth created by the hand of Him who loved us enough to let His Son die to redeem our souls. But hear it again. In John chapter 10, verses 27 and 28, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Now hear him. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no man shall snatch them out of my hand. Listen to what he's saying. I give them eternal life, they shall never perish. And what he's actually saying in the context is, there are not enough imps under the supervision of the devil himself to snatch a single one out of my hand, because the Father who gave them to me is greater than any enemy who would take them away. I give them eternal life, they shall never perish, and no man shall snatch them out of my hand. Somebody says, preacher, you're teaching the impossibility of apostasy. You're teaching once saved, always saved. Now let me say this just one time. The idiotic, ungodly, damnable heresy of the impossibility of apostasy is palpably false. Nowhere remotely suggested in all of divine revelation.
Paul said, I buffet my body. No, he didn't say I pat it. That bruise, I buffet my body and bring it into subjection, lest after having preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27. Paul, as an apostle, chosen of the Lord, baptized in the Holy Spirit, you mean to tell me that you could be lost? Why, sure. How? Like anybody else. Turn away from the Lord. Just decide I'm not going to be righteous, I'm going to be sinful. Very simple. And he said, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Now that's verse 12 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the next chapter. For as touching those who were once enlightened, tasted the heavenly gift, made partakers of the Holy Spirit, tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then fell away, it is impossible to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves afresh the Son of God and put him to an open shame. Hebrews 6 through 8 of chapter 6, right. What did you say, Paul? Touching those who were once enlightened, tasted the heavenly gift, made partakers of the Holy Spirit, tasted the good word of God, power. Mature Christians? Yes. And what about it? And then fell away. Now, Paul, you know that can't happen. Then this writing would, of course, be the height of folly. Bear in mind, however, that he is revealing the will of God by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. For if after they have escaped the defilement that's in the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the second state is worse for them than the beginning. Better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered. It's happened unto them after the true proverb, the dog turning again to his own vomit. The sow that was washed to wallowing in the mire. 2 Peter chapter 2. 20 through 22. Does that sound like once saved, always saved? Oh, the writer of Hebrews said, take heed, lest there should be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief in falling away from the living God. But exhort one another day by day, so long as it's called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. 12 and 13, Hebrews 3. You're severed from Christ. Ye who would be justified by the law, you are fallen away from grace. Galatians 5, verse 4. And on and on and on you could go. Oh, yes. The child of God can so sin as to finally be lost. Make no mistake about it. But listen to Jesus. I give them eternal life. They shall never perish. And no man shall snatch them out of my hand. Well, of whom does he make this statement? He said, my sheep, you're John Knox, John Smythe, John Calvin. No. He said, my sheep hear my voice. Oh. And they follow the manual, the discipline, the catechism, the confession of faith, the Book of Mormon, the Koran, the ideas and opinions of a synod, council, conference, an association, or a convention. No. He said, they follow me. What's that? My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. What about it? I give them eternal life. They'll never perish. And no man shall snatch them out of my hand. You either believe it, or you don't know the Lord. You see, this is the security of the saints that we're talking about. This is the salvation that God Almighty made available to sinners. And there are no ifs, ands, and maybes. Oh, sir. You know, if we had time to talk about it, we could deal with such passages as, 1 John chapter 3, about verse 9. He is begotten of God, doeth no sin. Because his seed abideth in him and he cannot sin because he is begotten of God. Somebody says that means once you're a child of God, you can't sin. It means no such thing. It means the person who is a child of God, whose life is governed by the seed of the kingdom, which is the word of God, Luke 8, verse 11, does not walk deliberately in a life of sin. He has given his life to the Lord and brought this word within his heart and makes it the lamp of his life, the guide for his thought, speech, and conduct. Make mistakes? Yes, sir. Stumble and fall? Absolutely. Sin? You better believe it. That's what the blood of Christ covers. We walk in the light. Somebody says, you've got to be sinlessly perfect, then forget it. Salvation is for sinners. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, does what? Now listen to it. Cleanseth us from all sin. Cleanseth us from what? All sin. Now, he went on to say, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth isn't in us. If we say we have not sinned, we make God Almighty a liar. Ooh, but if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that marvelous? We live humble lives in the divine presence with penitent hearts in awareness of the importance of walking with the Lord. Make mistakes? Oh, yeah. Fall short of perfection? Friend, this religion of ours, this Christianity, is objective. Never subjective. Objective. It's up here. Christ is up here, our perfect example. 1 Peter 2, verse 21. His last will and testament is up here. No errors, no contradictions. It's absolutely perfect. Here I am down here, very limited, very weak, very ignorant, but I'm struggling and striving toward perfection, becoming more and more like Christ each day. You don't have a thing in the world to worry about. If all of hell rises up against you, there is no way you can be overthrown. Walk through the fire and you won't be singed. Not even the smell of fire shall pass upon you. You can wade through the rivers and you won't even get damp. God Almighty has made us more than conquerors. But let's notice one or two passages and I'll hush. That familiar passage in Hebrews chapter 2, 14 and 15. Since then the children are sharers in flesh and blood. He also himself partook of the same, that through death he might bring to naught him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might deliver all them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. What did he do? Gave up equality with the Father, Philippians 2:5. Grandeur and beauty, perfection of heaven. Came to walk in the dusty streets, share the loads of the common man, ultimately to die in my stead. Why did he do that? That he may bring to naught him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. Now, that's settled. To what end, though? That he might deliver all of us, who through fear of death were all our lifetimes subject to bondage. To man without Christ, death is the most horrible event of life. Oh, to the Christian? It's just an open doorway into an infinitely better relationship. It's simply a transition. Listen to what the Lord said. He that believeth on me, though he die, yet shall he live. Now listen. And he that liveth and believeth on me shall never die. Believest thou this? Talking to Martha. John chapter 11, 24 through 26. Lord, if I have enough faith, I never have to die physically. Friend, everything dies physically, flora and fauna. Not too long ago, you couldn't see the hillsides through the green leaves. And the autumn winds began to blow. And every color in the spectrum was clearly in view on these low hills. And then, of course, turning brown, having served their purpose, they found their place in the sod. Well done. And we've noticed the barren trees for a few months, but have you observed in the last few days the buds are beginning to swell? The warm spring breezes are blowing, and pretty soon the tiny, bright green or light green leaves will show up on those trees. And you know, just almost overnight, and before you think about it, you can't see the hillsides again, full foliage, giving shade to the traveler along the way. They run their cycle, serve their purpose, and they're gone. Everything passes physically. Sure, it's in consequence of sin. Make no mistake about it. Oh, but the eternal consequence of sin is separation from the Almighty. Oh, Jesus said, I've already conquered the one who had the power of death, that is, the devil. And I have delivered those who will walk in the illuminated pathway that I leave you from the fear of death. Oh, no. It's just an open doorway. As a matter of fact, there in John chapter 11, he so lightly considers physical death that he passes over it. He that liveth and believeth on me shall never die. Oh, he'll undergo the transition that man calls death. Just the falling of the curtain, and there's the bright eternal morning. Make no mistake about it. Well, somebody says, though, now, preacher, you were talking about the security of the saints. Let me just quote one more passage. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute iniquity. Romans 4, verse 8. From Psalms 32, verses 1 and 2. What did that say? Listen to it. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not reckon sin, will not impute guilt. Somebody says, you mean to tell me there's someone like that on the earth to whom the Lord won't even reckon the guilt of sin? Friend, if there isn't, there won't be anybody in heaven at all. Because no sin shall enter that celestial city. Well, preacher, with all of my weaknesses and limitations and shortcomings, my lack of total understanding of God's Word, what chance do I have? None at all. It is not a matter of chance. It is a matter of faith. made available by the grace of God. You either believe it or you don't. If you do, saved. If you don't, you're lost. In the church, got to believe. Got to believe. Believe what? That He came to save sinners. And as Paul said, and I might as well say, of whom I am chief. No perfect people. But thanks be unto God for His grace that permitted His Son to die in my stead, bearing my sins. Who made salvation available in such glorious abundance. Friends, I need simply to believe it. Walk in harmony with this instruction. And rejoice every day of my life. Physical sickness? No problem. Loss of loved ones? Sure brings tears, but no permanent loss. Ah, the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we that are alive that are left unto the coming of the Lord shall together with them be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. 16 through 18, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You can't lose. And you're not to be morbid. There should be no undue anxiety. Take your cares to the Lord, and the peace of God that cannot be adequately described will pervade and sustain and guard, keep your heart in Christ Jesus. That's security. We should leave this building the happiest people on earth, eager to share the message of salvation with the untold millions that are yet in the darkness of sin.